crucified, laid behind a stone. He took the fall for us, for me, for you. Some years ago, I started keeping a journal just to write down what things that inspired me about the Word of God, things that I believe God was saying to me. And it's been a blessing, and I encourage you all to do this, because when times get tough, and they do, it's useful to go back to see what God had said in a particular time of trial or whatever. So this is book number 5, and I can say that it's been a blessing in my life. Over these years, and over the last month or so, I mentioned this morning at our prayer meeting that I was fortunate enough to listen to a preacher, an English preacher, preaching in an Afrikaans church in Pretoria. And one of the things he said in a recent sermon that I've listened to is, there's more power in a single drop of the blood of Jesus than there is in the whole of Satan's kingdom. And as I started thinking about that, in order to share with you, I thought, you know, I'd like to have that power in my life. I'd like to have Jesus' blood being part of what I do on a daily basis. So my first scripture is 1 John 2:1. Is it up? Which says, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for us, but for the sins of the whole world." And as I started thinking about the blood of Jesus, the Lord took me on an amazing journey, because he took me back to what caused the blood to be shed. Jesus appeared, as we probably all know, at various trials before he was crucified. And at those trials, the evidence was led against him. So today I want to go through something that perhaps you don't know about, that Jesus had 6 trials on that fateful day. He had 3 trials in front of the Jewish Sanhedrin and the Jewish high priests, and he had 3 trials in front of the Romans. As I was thinking about this, and particularly looking at the first scripture we've read, that Jesus is our advocate, the thought occurred to me, if you and I were the defense attorney, the advocate appearing on behalf of Jesus at his trials, what evidence would you put forward? This is quite a complicated scenario, and we're going to do quite a lot of referring to scripture. So I ask you all to fasten your safety belts, because it's going to be a ride. The first scripture is John 18, verse 12 to 14. "Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest. that ruled that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. This is the most telling part of the whole story. The Sanhedrin, or the Jewish ruling council, had decided before the trial that they would invoke the death penalty. To answer the question that I asked earlier, what would you say if you were the defense counsel acting for Jesus? I'm going to ask you to imagine with me a trip. A trip taking us back to Jerusalem on that fateful day. And I'm going to start this way. It was dark in Jerusalem on that particular night. A close darkness, the kind you get before dawn stains the eastern horizon. Not much disturbed the silence of that night, except the soft footfalls of the messengers that crisscrossed the town, waking up the members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, for an urgent meeting. A few of these, so rudely awakened, sleepily grumbled and complained at the disturbance as they made their way to the place of meeting. "Why do they need us at this hour?" one said to his wife. "Why do we have to meet at Annas's house? Our high priest is Caiaphas," as he left the house grumbling and complaining. I want you to imagine that one of these messengers came to our house and knocked on the door breathless, and he said, "Quick, come quickly. They've taken Jesus, and he's at the high priest's house." And as we make our way there, indeed, the meeting was highly irregular in terms of Jewish law, and also that they were all summoned to meet at the house of the former high priest. Annas was not the high priest. He'd been deposed by the Romans, and in his place, he placed his son-in-law, Caiaphas. So nepotism was alive and well in Jerusalem in those days. But Annas was a powerful figure, a powerful ex-high priest who ruled the Jewish Sanhedrin, or Supreme Council, as with a rod of iron. He was immensely powerful politically. And all major decisions of the Jewish people were referred to him. Annas played a key role in the arrest of Jesus and his trial by conducting the interrogation of Jesus first before sending him to the right high priest, Caiaphas. Annas was immensely powerful socially and politically, and aided by the fact that he had five sons and a son-in-law, all of whom had been the high priest at particular times. So here was a hierarchy of politically connected individuals who were required to oversee the condemning of Jesus. Caiaphas, the high priest, remained in power for 18 years, which is very unusual because the Romans would depose anyone who was a political risk to them. But he made it his business to keep into the good books of the Romans. And this is why he did everything to appease them. Remember, he was the one who said, it would be good if one man died for me. That's John 18, verse 14. Sorry, I beg your pardon. It would be good if one man died for the people. We therefore, as counsel for Jesus, contend that a guilty verdict was made before any trial was commenced. We contend that the trial was a sham and that it was illegal for the following reasons. According to Jewish law that prevailed at the time. John 18, 19 to 23. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. I have spoken openly to the world, Jesus replied. I always taught in synagogues or at the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. I'd like to stop there. Jesus prophesied then something which has happened to this day. If you remember, he was only confined geographically to a small area, Judea, Samaria, those around Jerusalem, and that's where he preached. That's where his word went out. But he said prophetically, here, I have spoken openly to the world, and so it has been. Jesus has spoken openly to our world. To continue, Jesus said, why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said. When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby slapped him in the face. Is this the way you answer the high priest? He demanded. If I said anything wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. So what do we learn here? Some issues. Annas, who had no legal right, questioned Jesus about two specific issues. His disciples, to gauge the size of his following, and his teaching, to find theological grounds to charge him. Jesus was slapped in the face, showing anger by the fact that they had no evidence against him. It could be that the violence of this slap caused his nose to bleed. Then they sent him to the house of Caiaphas for a formal hearing. We contend further that the arrest of our clients was illegal and that he was assaulted at the house of Annas. Your Honor, we also contend, and to you, members of the Jewish Council, we contend that this trial is a sham. We contend that this man standing before you, bound by ropes, is an itinerant preacher who spread the word of God. Not only that, but he healed many, many people. He drove out demons and even raised the dead. This man that stands before you is innocent of these charges, and I will prove it now by referring to the Jewish law that was prevailing at the time of these trials. We raise two points here. We raise the defense under Jewish law, and we remind the court that the Talmud is the primary source of Jewish law. It incorporates the teachings and commentaries of the Torah, and these form the basis of the oral law, which was passed down through the centuries by rabbis and formed the basis of the law by which we judge this case today. All trials were to be held in strict observation of the rules handed down. And I refer to Mishmah, Sanhedrin 4, chapter 1, which sets out clearly what the rules are that all who are judged by the Sanhedrin should abide by. 2 points. The questioning was largely illegal under Jewish law, which forbade secret night trials and required that an accused person not be compelled to testify against themselves. In Jewish law, the principle that prevents a person from being compelled to testify against himself or being convicted is clearly established. The translation of this law says literally, a person cannot make himself out to be wicked. Jesus, our client, was perfectly within his rights to remain silent. Secondly, in Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness is not enough to convict anyone accused of any crime or offense they may have committed. A matter must be established by the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. Jewish scholars argue that since a person is only one individual, their own testimony is insufficient to meet the Torah's requirement for conviction in criminal cases. Furthermore, we contend that there were also strict rules for trials, which we place now before the court. In the case of capital offenses, those involving a death penalty, the court is to judge in the daytime and conclude its deliberations and issue a ruling only in the daytime. This is based on Numbers 25:4. The Lord said to Moses, take all the leaders of these people, kill them, and expose them in broad daylight before the Lord, so that the Lord's fierce anger may turn away from Israel. This was interpreted by Jewish sages, Jewish learned men, as a requirement for the entire legal process, from trial to execution, to be held in broad daylight for the sake of transparency and public scrutiny. We contend, Your Honor, that this was not done in this case, and on that basis, the court has erred in not abiding by Jewish law. This specific law is found in Mishnah Sanhedrin, chapter 4, verse 1. In addition, we plead the following to our client, for our client. Deuteronomy 16, verse 20. The Lord said, follow justice and justice alone, so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God is giving you. This command is seen to mean that justice must not only be done, but it must be seen to be done. Holding trials in secret or at night was viewed as a theft of justice. We contend, therefore, that the trials at the houses of both Annas and Caiaphas held at night were illegal. Another Sanhedrin rule requires that no court session could begin until the morning sacrifice had been made. No court could appear or begin any dealings before the morning sacrifice was held in the temple. Since this trial took place between the hours of 1 or 2 a.m., it would therefore be before the morning sacrifice, and again illegal in terms of Jewish law. In addition, legal proceedings were forbidden on the Sabbath or on any of the festivals. Jesus was crucified on the first day of Passover. He is the Passover lamb. The Mishnah Sanhedrin states that they shall not judge on the eve of a Sabbath, nor of that of any festival. The interrogation of Jesus at the palaces of Annas and Caiaphas violated these laws because the proceedings occurred during the feast of unleavened bread. That's an amen from him. And on the Friday leading up to the Sabbath. Under strict Jewish law, the court, the Sanhedrin, was legally barred from convening for a criminal trial during these periods. We contend as counsel for Jesus that this law was flouted in the unseemly haste to obtain a prearranged verdict of guilty. In addition, we raise the following. According to Mishnah Sanhedrin 4 verse 1, a verdict of not guilty could only be reached and announced on the same day. That's the verdict of not guilty. But a verdict of guilty could not be issued until the following day. In this case, they would have to have issued their verdict on the following day, which was the Sabbath, and therefore impossible for them to do. If the Sanhedrin reached a unanimous guilty verdict too quickly, on the same day that the evidence was presented, the defendant was actually exonerated. According to their law, he was not guilty. The reasoning was that a lack of a dissenting voice indicated that the judges had failed to perform their duties to search for an acquittal. We ask for a complete exoneration of our client in terms of this legal requirement. Furthermore, the judges were by law to spend the night following the trial to discuss the case in pairs, to eat little, to drink no wine, and to spend the night in deep deliberation to confirm their decision the next morning. Again, Your Honor, this was not done. These specific laws made it impossible to legally convict Jesus on the timelines presented in the Gospel. They broke all the laws laid down in Jewish law regarding this trial. Matthew 26, 6-7. What do you think? Got it? What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Then they spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him. We contend, Your Honor, that this verdict was totally incorrect and flew in the face of Jewish law. The law forbids false witnesses. Matthew 26, 59. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so they could put him to death. But they could not find it, although many false witnesses came forward. We contend that all major religious leaders in Jerusalem gathered in a kangaroo court, looking for any reason, including any false reason, to execute him. The guilty verdict was pronounced long before any trial was concluded. What does God say about this? Exodus 20:16. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Proverbs 19:9. A false witness will not go unpunished, and anyone who pours out lies will perish. Even these witnesses could not agree. Matthew 14:56. Many testified falsely against him, but their statements did not agree. This is the law that these chief priests were told to follow by the Lord himself. We put forward as a written requirement of the law of Moses, Deuteronomy 19. If a malicious witness takes the stand to accuse someone of a crime, the two people involved in the dispute must stand in the presence of the Lord, before his priests and judges who are in office at the time. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against a fellow Israelite, then do to the false witness as that witness intended to do to the other party. Your Honor, this was conveniently overlooked and never acted on. Further non-procedural mistakes by the Sanhedrin. The trial of Jesus was held at Caiaphas' house, not at the chamber of hewn rock or hewn stone. According to the Talmud, the chamber or hall of hewn stone is the traditional meeting place of the great Sanhedrin, when it functions as a court with the full sovereign powers, including the power to impose criminal proceedings. The Talmud was the primary source of Jewish law. It incorporated the teachings and commentaries of the Torah, which is the Jewish Bible, and these formed the basis for Jewish law. It comprised of the Mishnah and contained the opinions of thousands of rabbis from different periods of Jewish history passed down. In essence, the Torah is the written word of God, and the Talmud is a collection of rabbinic interpretations forming the basis of oral law. This governed all procedures, including the trial of Jesus. We contend, therefore, in defense of our client, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, that the charges against our client are spurious and without any vestige of truth. We further contend that the trial is illegal under current Jewish law, and the verdict is of no effect, as the evidence we have submitted has proved. Roman law. The requirements of proof of offense was necessary in ancient Roman law. The necessity of proof always lies with the accuser, according to their law. The law also requires that guilt be established clearer than daylight. Roman law is the principle, adheres to the principle that an accused person is presumed innocent until proven guilty. Evidence needed to be substantiated, including witnesses, documents, or circumstantial evidence, and it was a principle that none should be convicted on suspicion. That concludes the evidence put forward on the trials before Pilate and before Herod, both of whom found our client not guilty. Our client refused to answer false accusations from the high priest, from Pilate, and from Herod, as can be seen from the following testimony. And I'll just read these out. Matthew 26, then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. Matthew 27, 12 to 14, the trial before Pilate. When he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he gave no answer. Then Pilate asked him, "Don't you hear the testimony they are bringing against you?" But Jesus made no reply, not even to a single one of the great amazement, to the great amazement of the governor. Mark 14, the trial before the Sanhedrin. Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, "Are you going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. Before Herod, who wanted Jesus to perform signs for him, Jesus refused to play politics. Silence demonstrated that he would not perform miracles for entertainment. And that applies today, friends. He would not answer questions from a hardened heart. Let's make sure our hearts are soft when we ask God things. He held his silence whilst all were hurling accusations against him. And here's the crux of what I'm getting to. In Matthew 26, 63 and 64, it said, "But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, 'I charge you under oath and by the living God, tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God.' 'You have said so,' Jesus replied. 'But I say to all of you, from now on you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right side, the right hand of the Mighty One, and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" These were the only words spoken by Jesus in the turmoil of those trials. And it is best that we take them seriously. Jesus, the only Son of God, our sacrificial Lamb, who died carrying our sins on him so that we might be free. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the privilege of showing how false the accusations against you were and how unjust and illegal the trials were that you faced. We bless you, Lord. And we end off with the words of that famous song of Don Francisco, which says, "For every drop of blood that fell that day, 10,000 tears were washed away. 10,000 times 10,000 were the souls that were won. There is nothing left to pay." Thank you, Lord. Thank you all.